hear me? Can you hear me, Mother?
As you can hear, the voice is slightly croaky this morning, so lots of other people are going to be speaking and singing and praying, including you, so that would be good. Not many notices. The notices are generally up on the thing. Can you turn that off now, Claire, Haley, for us? That the notice has been going around, but just a couple of things to highlight. That is, this evening we have our first Sunday of the month evening service. And today's word is word and worship, and the word that God has given me to bring and for us to focus on is perseverance, which seems particularly appropriate at the moment. There's a lot going on in our lives at the moment, isn't there? And we've been particularly thinking about sickness, people not well. Diane Hobson was due to be doing the communion prayer this morning. She's got pneumonia, the lower lung. They caught it quickly, but she's going to have that treated. And we're basically falling apart, aren't we? So that's the way it seems. But we have a God who's holding us together. And through all this, our connection with God is strengthening, and our connection with each other is strengthening. For those who were here last week or saw last week, a great sense of God's presence and power here, which has been continuing day after day. And so today is a day to come closer to Him and to come closer to each other. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can meet with You whenever we turn our face towards You. Thank You that we can meet with You together, whether in person or through the wonders of technology online, through recordings. We pray that by Your Spirit, You would strengthen our faith, increase our love for You and for one another. We give You permission, Holy Spirit, to come amongst us, to do that which You do, to reassure us that we're Your children, to point us to Jesus, and to give us strength and inspiration to worship. Amen. There's one other notice. We haven't had birthdays for a while. I mean, there's been birthdays, we just haven't acknowledged them or announced them here. And several people have told me, Gene, it's your birthday today. Yeah. Now, is it anybody else's birthday? Does anybody else have the honor of sharing Gene's birthday, or is she the only one today? So there you go. So we're going to have to sing happy birthday to Gene, but don't expect me to sing it. So Andrew, if you could lead us off, then we'll go. You love the attention, Gene, don't you? Yeah. this person, Louise. Mark's wife. Sorry, I've already called you Claire this morning.
Yeah, you have.
Sister, yes, that's a good one. I'm told that if you can't remember anybody's name, just say brother or sister. That's the way of doing it. Sister Louise. Seriously, go to... lead us into worship with some words at the beginning of Psalm 145.
I will exalt You, my God the King. I will praise Your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise You and extol Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends Your works to another. They tell of Your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and I will meditate on Your wonderful works. They tell of the power of Your awesome works, and I will proclaim Your great deeds. They celebrate Your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of Your righteousness.
That last phrase really struck me. Celebrate God's goodness and joyfully sing of His righteousness. And we have the opportunity to do so. And whatever your voice is like, don't worry about the person next to you. Just give it some welly, all right? Just rejoice.
God is good. We celebrate God is good.
Wonderful, wonderful. Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. It's one of the things that the angels and archangels and the heavenly beings in heaven can't do. They can't worship on earth because they're in heaven. But we are here to play our part in the heavenly worship.
Thank you.
goodness, you know. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? There is none holy as the Lord. Lord, bless Cindy, we pray. Bless Colin as he watches and waits alongside her. Lord, we thank you that although you are this truly great, holy God, this other. You are also Emmanuel, God with us. And you care about us. We can cast all our anxieties upon you because you care about us. And as we come into your presence, Lord, we give you the things we've done wrong that we need forgiveness for. You give our anxieties, our doubts, our fears, our cares. And we give them all to you. And you care about every one of us and about every one of them. So thank you for the freedom to give to you everything. We don't have to pretend everything's fine. We can give you everything. So Lord, we do that right now. Forgive what needs forgiven. Heal what needs healing. Reassure us where we need reassurance. Thank you for your great love, proven in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to take up our offering today. And, a few more people have arrived since I last opened my eyes. It's great, isn't it? More, let's have more. But give this offering is for the general work of the church in Jesus' name. If you come prepared to give an offering, please do. And just a reminder that when we have communion, we have an additional offering. There's a box outside in the vestibule which will move into the Crosslink Center during coffee time. And this month, any offering that goes into the communion box will go to the Fellowship Fund, which is a small fund that's there to help members of the church family just with a gift, just to say, yes, we care for you. Thank you. Pray as we always pray, that these gifts will be used to extend your kingdom, to bring other people to know of your great love. Amen. Those who are serving, and Lord and Ginny and David, if you'd like to come up, that'd be David Burrows, that'd be lovely. Thank you. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us a very simple meal, a simple act to remember his great love, expressed on the cross as we have it behind us. And there are only two qualifications for eating this meal, only two things that you need to join in this meal. The first is to recognize the Lord Jesus, that he's our Lord and our Savior. He died for us to take our sins away. So we need to recognize the Lord. And if you're in that place today, that's great. Do join in this meal. But there's also a second one. And that is, we are to recognize the body of the Lord Jesus, which is you and I. And I often ask you to do this, but I will ask you to do it again. As we're sharing this meal together as the body of Christ, just to have a look around to see who else you're eating this meal with. We may not all be sat around the same table, but we are in the same place. People who've come to visit, people old and young, Andrew up on the top there, and David hiding behind the computer as well. We recognize the body. The only reason in Scripture it says for not taking communion is if we have a wrong attitude to other people in the body of Christ. So let's just spend a moment. Lord Jesus, we recognize you. God made you, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in you. We thank you, Jesus, because of what you gave yourself to on the cross. We are righteous. We are right with God. And Lord, we pray that by your grace we may be right with one another. We forgive one another. We bear with one another. We trust each other. We love each other. Because you have loved us. Amen. So there are some wonderful words that must have been read thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of times. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and you want to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so, Paul tells us of how the Lord's Supper, this meal, was started by Jesus. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come back." David's going to lead us in a prayer of thanks for this wonderful gift.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the work of the cross. I thank you that you died for me, that you died for each one of us, that we would be totally forgiven and accepted as your children into your family. We worship you. We worship you, Lord Jesus, as the risen Saviour who conquered sin and Satan and death. And Lord, surely you are worthy to receive all praise and worship. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship you alone. Amen.
For everyone here, children and adults, if you recognize the Lord Jesus, recognize his body, do take the bread and the wine. I have gluten-free bread here, which I'm going to bring to those who need gluten-free bread, just as a way of saying, yes, we want to give you something special just for you. And so if that's you, put your hand up so I know. That would be great. So, Rod and Julie are going to bring the bread and the non-alcoholic wine around. Do take the bread as you receive it. Hold on to the cups, and we'll drink together, representing our unity. This bread, the body of the Lord Jesus, take it in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins and gives us new life. Whenever we drink it, we do it to remembrance of him and remembrance of what he's done to make us one in him. I invite you to stay seated while we have a song that expresses something about what this meal is all about. Still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we pray your blessing on our children. We thank you for Debbie and Dee who are working this morning. We thank you for all those who work with children across the life of the church. Thank you for what you are doing in everyone of every age. And we pray they will know your presence as they go upstairs, just as we do here. Amen. Could I have Jamie and Josie and David, if you'd like to come up? There you go, Josie. That's all right. It's just getting our attention. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you're called the word. You're communicating God. And we pray that as we hear your word and we hear what you have revealed to David through your word, we may be inspired and encouraged, but above all, that your faith would be strengthened, that your word would create faith this morning. Amen. Jamie, would you like to do the first honors?
Yes.
David, have a seat, and then I'll bring the microphone, Josie, for you for this one. Okay, you're right. Great.
I've got a bit of a sore throat today, so you're going to have to bear with me. Solomon asks for wisdom. Solomon made alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord. The wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at high places because a temple had not been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father, David. Except that he'd offered sacrifices and burnt incense on high places, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father, David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court.
Now the two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while the one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He made them an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, Lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw what he had, wisdom from God to administer justice. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning, everyone. It's my privilege today to bring a portion of God's word to you. And this morning, we're continuing our series of sermons examining notable Old Testament characters and considering what we might learn from them and apply to our lives in the 21st century. I hope that through this golf ball here and all these wires and things, you can hear me loud and clear up on the shelf. Yes, Andrew? And I hope that those of you who are watching the live streaming can hear just as well. You're all very welcome. So today we're focusing on King Solomon. As I'm sure most of you know, Solomon is renowned for his wisdom. But there is much more, both good and not so good, to learn about his life. And that's why I entitled this sermon, "Wisdom, Wealth, and Weddings." All will become clear as we go along. When King David was about to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 4, we can read what he said. "I am going to go the way of all earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor in Israel. After David died, Solomon acceded to the throne at the age of about 20. No one is quite sure exactly how old he was. He loved God, and he walked in the ways his father David had instructed him, except for one important exception, which we heard about just now. The people were still sacrificing at the high places where many foreign false gods were worshipped. And up to this point, as we heard, no temple had been built for the name of the Lord. David had wanted to build one, but God said he would not allow this because David was a man of war, and the temple must be built by a man of peace. So Solomon went up to Gibeon, the most important high place, and he offered to God 1,000 burnt offerings. Just imagine that. Imagine the aroma. But to act in that way was sinful. God's laws said that the Israelites could only make sacrifices to God at certain specified places. Also, in doing what he did, Solomon took the offerings out of the watchful care of the priests and ministers loyal to God, and so he opened the way for false teaching to be tied to those sacrifices. But nevertheless, that very same night, God spoke to Solomon in a dream. God didn't condone what Solomon had done, but he said, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." As we heard, Solomon replied that he was only a little child. He felt inadequate to the task of leading a great and numerous people. So he asked for a discerning heart to govern the people and distinguish between right and wrong. God was pleased he had asked for that, so he gave Solomon a wise and discerning heart, saying, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself or the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, and nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and my commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life." If one explores Solomon's life, however, going forward, although he should have applied that wisdom to all areas of his life, he proved to be wise in governing the nation, but foolish in running his household. When I read that, it reminded me of what some close to me person said when I was a young man. I was told that there are two different sets of values in life, and what governed the things one did at home was not the same as how you acted in business. But that is clearly wrong. And if as Christians we love God and seek to obey him, then his laws, his commands, his ways should govern every part of our lives. Now we come to that part of the story which I call the divided baby incident. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. Having gained wisdom from God, it wasn't long before Solomon was put to the test. Many of you will have heard this from Sunday school onwards, I'm sure. Two women who lived together, each gave birth within 3 days. One of the women rolled over as she was asleep and lay on her child. And when she awoke, she saw that her baby was dead. So she swapped it for the other woman's child whilst the other one was fast asleep. When the second woman woke up and was about to feed her child, she realized it was dead. But in the morning's light, she could see that it wasn't hers. A bitter dispute arose between the women as to whose baby the living child was. Now, we're not told what steps were taken to sort this out. In our day, probably lawyers would have got involved and DNA tests would have taken place to decide the matter. But of course, those tests were not available then. So somehow, the matter was brought before what was their equivalent of the Supreme Court. The king himself was to decide the matter. And Solomon listened for a short while to the bickering and fighting, and he couldn't stand any more of it. Just imagine if you had been present in that courtroom, how people would be holding their breath when Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." And then when he suggested that the baby be cut in two and both women could have half each. The real mother's selfless outcry, saying she would rather give the baby up than see it killed, convinced King Solomon that the child was rightfully hers, and he awarded the child to its real mother. This showed amazing wisdom. And when the news of this event reached all Israel, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And when I was looking at this, it reminded me of the Lord Jesus, many, many years after this event, who gave just decisions when faced with difficult questions that people were using to catch him out. Like when they brought him a denarius and said, should they pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Or when that woman was brought before him, caught in adultery, and all these men wanted Jesus to agree that she should be stoned to death. And Jesus said, let the one of you who is out without sin throw the first stone. Very wise judgments. This news about Solomon's wisdom spread far beyond Israel. And if you were to read 1 Kings chapter 10, you would be reminded that the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship with the Lord, and she came to test Solomon with some hard questions. She brought a very great caravan with her, not the sort you put on a campsite, a caravan of many camels. And the camels were carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. And with her there was a large retinue of servants. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. And she was so impressed with Solomon, the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the robes that his servants were wearing, and so on. She realized that everything she'd heard about him was true. So she gave the king a large amount of gold, spices, and precious stones before returning to her own country. But I've jumped the gun a bit. Before the visit of the Queen of Sheba, Solomon had indeed built the temple. And I know Stephen likes to set homework for you. So when you go home, if you want to read chapter 6 and chapter 7, you will learn all about its wonderful and amazing construction. The Ark of the Covenant was put in the most holy place within the building. It took 7 years to build it. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands and said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth below." And he continued to extol all God's virtues and goodness. And then he asked God to keep the promises that had been made to his father David. God said he would be present within the table as long as his word was obeyed. If we go back to chapter 10 and verse 14 onwards, we can hear about the huge wealth and possessions that Solomon had built up. Many other kings over a period of time brought him all sorts of gold and expensive things, timber for building the buildings and all that sort of thing. So he ended up with an amazingly stock, an absolutely amazing, I should say, stock of gold, a fleet of trading ships, 1,400 chariots, and 12,000 horses. And if you read it, the list goes on and on and on. But he had used forced slave labor to build the edifices which he built, and he heavily taxed his people to help support his and his palace's luxurious lifestyle. And he had, it turned out, a weak spot for foreign women. He began by marrying women from the royal families of the surrounding nations so as to maintain good relationships with those countries and maintain peace. But in the end, he had married 700 wives from the nations which the Lord God had prohibited. God said, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. As an aside, he also had 300 concubines. Most of you know that Josie and I celebrated a big wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago. And during all those many years, we have clung to each other, just the two of us. I cannot believe to think what it would be like to manage a household with 700 wives in it. It's just mind-blowing, isn't it? But his foreign wives worshipped their own gods at the high places. And Solomon even began to build shrines for them and provided sacrifices for them. His heart was no longer wholly true to the Lord his God. Despite what his father David had instructed him, and importantly, what God himself had laid down to Solomon. So God allowed adversaries to rise up against the king, but because of the faithfulness of his father David, he didn't take the whole kingdom away from Solomon. Solomon died and was buried in the city of David, and his son Rehoboam took over, and things began to go seriously downhill after that. What I've learned during putting this little sermon together is that there is enough material here to do a whole series on 1 Kings, and I have only just touched the surface. So how can we summarize what we've considered this morning? Well, Solomon is remembered as the wisest man who ever lived and the richest man of his generation. Of course, he wrote the majority of Proverbs, which we still use, which has a lot of wisdom in it, didn't he? Solomon built God's temple in Jerusalem. He sealed many foreign agreements and kept the peace. But to do this, he married many wives who affected his loyalty to God. What can we learn from all this? Well, that effective leadership in the church can be marred by an ineffective personal life. And knowing what actions God requires of us means little if we don't have the will to carry them out. Polygamy is clearly wrong and against God's will. And we need to be aware of and to beware false gods and the temptations of the world we live in. Listen to God and follow his ways, not worldly values. We have one big advantage over the people of that day. We have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives. And there also needs to be a consistency between our public and our private lives, honoring God in both. And if we want the best example one could possibly have as to how to live our lives, we need only to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, David. With such a good start, it just seems incredible, isn't it, how far off he went. And the and all that happened, because I hadn't realized before, I need to look a bit more as to what we just read. The reason why we ended up with two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, everybody apart from Judah. And those two separations and everything else all stems from Saul's disobedience. But what struck me is just that phrase that I've heard before. It's not so much how you start, but how you finish that counts. And Today, I don't know all of your stories, but there may be some here thinking, well, I blew it a few years ago or last week, and that's it now. But we live in a time of grace where God enables us by his forgiveness and by his Spirit to finish well. So just in a time of quiet, if you're aware of having gone off on a tangent, or if there's stuff that is still you're beating yourself up about, it's time to be set free from that. So let's just have a moment to quiet, and I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all those who have brought us to faith in you, who've taught us and who've helped us. We thank you for the heritage we have. But Lord, we know that we are responsible for our own actions. We can't blame somebody else. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us where we have compromised, whether publicly or privately, where we know what you want us to do, but we've decided not to. Lord, we all make mistakes, we'll get things wrong, but Lord, there are some areas in our lives where we've set along a path that is not right. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness through the cross. Lord, we pray now you would forgive us and give us a fresh start to walk joyfully with you in freedom and light. Lord, help us to finish well. We don't know how many years we have left, but we want these years to be years of peace and joy in believing, of living for the glory of the Lord, of integrity, authenticity, of being true to you who are always faithful and true. Come, Lord Jesus. Take us on the adventure together. Amen. We're going to finish with a song that God dropped in. And it's been around a long time. And it's interesting with some of the songs that have been around a long time. If you weren't in a church that was playing it when it came out, or a few years later, you can find, oh, I don't know this one. So for some, they'll never have sung this song. It's the most beautiful song. Lord, make me a mountain, standing tall for you. Strong and free and holy in everything I do. Lord, make me a river of water, pure and sweet. Lord, make me the servant of everyone I meet. Let's join together.
Strong and free at all.
May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.